It is, I suppose, the most well-known passage in all the Bible, maybe primarily because you hear it at every funeral. In recent weeks and months when I have been ill, Psalm 23 has come to mean even more to me than ever before. I hope it's a long time before it's read at my funeral, but in God's providence and God's will. This morning I'd like to give you some thoughts from Psalm 23 and tonight as well as just a bare touchstone of what's really there. Now the reading of God's Word. Please hear it as though you've never heard it before. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they are my comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading and in a moment the proclamation of his word. Pray with me. We have come to know, O God, that you are our help. You are our hope. You are our strength. You and you alone give true meaning to this life. And in you and you alone do we have our hope of forgiveness, of help, and of eternal life. We rest in your care. We trust in your grace and in your presence. And your word tells us that in previous generations you have been faithful to your people in every promise you have made. And we are before you now giving testimony in our generation to the same. We have failed. The people around us have failed. The world has failed. The promises are not kept. But, O Lord God, we believe you have kept every one of your promises to us. To this day we are blessed. And we know that it shall continue. Whether it be days of adversity and trial or days of pleasant, good, wonderful times, which you give both. O Lord God, you are with us throughout. And the promise, as it was prayed a moment ago, of life eternal, of the dwelling in your house, of the being in your presence, we are so unworthy. Never shall we be worthy, but we come in the name and by the power of the one who is. And we ask now, Father, as we worship you, that you would bless the consideration of your word, so dear to us. May we be reminded of what we already know. May we be instructed by your Spirit of something that we have forgotten. May we learn of that which we have never considered. And may it all glorify you. And may it continue that path of our growth in Christ that your Spirit intends. Even that for your glory as well as our good. For Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I could take one moment just to say thank you so much. I know you have prayed for me. I have never been so ill in my life. I have had probably close to 500 vertigo spells that were noticeable and just absolutely crippling in the last four and a half months. Seems like 4.5 years. And there were days when I could not even walk about the house. And I believed all through it that as quickly as it came, it would go when the Lord was ready. I was ready long before He was. But there came a day when a certain doctor here in town said to me, "I don't know what the cause is. I don't care. I'll just fix it." And he did. I still have the spells a little bit. But praise the Lord, I am holding on, but I am here, and I thank the Lord for that. And I say it is the Lord who has done that. So this morning, as we turn to Psalm 23, let me tell you why. About a year ago, I was tasked to preach at our presbytery meeting, which was at Village Chapel, and I do not recall why I chose Psalm 23, but I did, and then afterward was encouraged to preach that same sermon at Village Chapel, and I did, and then I just laid it all aside. Well, when the first spell really hit and knocked me down May the 12th, and this is the first time I've been in the pulpit since then, so I feel like a beginner, starting all over again, but I found my thoughts going back to Psalm 23 just over and over again through those early couple of months, and I couldn't study because I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't read for more than 2 or 3 minutes without my brain just going weird. And then as I began to be able to concentrate a little bit more, I continued, and I just found this psalm to be so rich. And I feel that when it's read at a funeral, it falls on deaf ears. It may have some meaning to some, but it's just the traditional passage to use. And you know as well as I do that sometimes what is well known to us is actually the least known to us. Because we take lightly and we take for granted the profound truths that are found in the text. So I will share with you a few thoughts this morning and this evening, just as a bare touching upon Psalm 23. May God be pleased. May God bless. May you be encouraged in this. So this morning, what I'd like to do is share with you 4 of what I would call initial observations as I have contemplated the overall picture of the psalm as well as the particulars. The particulars we will not be able to get to in this short time, but the overall I hope that we can accomplish that. The 4 initial observations have to do with this is a psalm for all of life. It encompasses and describes life in a very general way that is also in one sense very specific. Also, this is a psalm that has, I believe, a framework to it that certainly has been a help to me during these last months, as I have wondered where my life was going. Thirdly, the psalm is about God and the very central nature of His presence in everything, more than we know. But it's also a psalm about us as His people and the hope that we have in Christ. And then lastly, this psalm is so well known that I am coming to believe, though I've never put it into practice, I am coming to believe it may be a passage that could be well used in evangelism. And I'll explain that as we get to it. So if you would, follow with me. The first observation. This truly is a psalm for all of life. It is, in a sense, the Christian's worldview. We hear a lot about worldviews today. The contrast between the view of the world in terms of life itself and the view of the believer. In a very practical way, Psalm 23 is our expression of a personal worldview. The Lord is my shepherd is the foundation of all of that. The world doesn't understand any of those terms. The Lord, they do not know, do not care to. The idea of needing a shepherd is not what they're interested in, much less him being our shepherd. I shall not want. I want more than you can ever imagine. It is the absolute contrast to your view and mine if you are a Christian. And I'm aware of the probability that all of you are, but I'm also aware of the possibility that someone here is not yet. And I pray that through this you might come to be challenged by the worldview of the Christian faith that is rooted in God's Word. I find it interesting that even while everyone in the world is trying to find that something that will give them meaning, it's found right here. It's found in the simple words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then everything else is an explanation of what that means. It's found right here. They don't want to be a sheep. They don't want to have a shepherd. And yet they're looking for something. What are they looking for? When will they find it? Never. It is to be found right here. In a very simple, short psalm of 6 verses. So I ask, what is your worldview? Not in high philosophical, theological terms, but in a very practical, personal way, what is your view of life? Where do you hang your hope? How would you describe it to the world? Would you be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," and that sums it up? If you'd like, I'll explain more. If not, we'll end it here. It simply can be put that way. I want you to hear the answer to that again as I read the psalm. Think of these words as the worldview of God's people. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is he who makes me to lie down in the green pastures. It is he who leads me beside the quiet waters. It is he who is the restorer of my soul. It is he who guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not afraid because he is with me. He is the one who even prepares the table before me in the very presence of my enemies. He has anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. It is his goodness and his mercy that is with me every day of my life. And when that comes to an end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Does that sum up life as the believer? I'm convinced more and more in these simple verses, this is our philosophy of life, our theology of life, in simple terms. Second observation. This is something that I came to understand, not from reading someone else, just it came one day and I examined it thinking it was just me, and the more I thought about it, the more it made sense. There is a framework here in Psalm 23 that I find in other passages of Scripture as well. Have you ever looked at a passage, especially in the Psalms or the Proverbs, especially in the Psalms, and verse 1 makes a statement, and then the last verse makes a statement, and there's a connection between them, and everything in between just kind of fits into that context? Psalm 23 is one of those examples. And if you could think with me about the words that we've read now twice, if you will take verses 2 and 3 and verses 4 and 5 and just kind of slide them over to the side for a moment so that you will have verse 1 and 6 brought together, here's what you would have. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You may need to ponder that a little bit, but those two thoughts connect. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and throughout this life I will not have need beyond what he determines I have need of, because he will provide. The ultimate need that I have is to be in his presence, and the ultimate sense of that is going to be in that day when he calls me home. I will dwell in his house forever. And I have come to refer verse 1 and verse 6 as the bookends. Now, I have books in my office, and they are in shelves, and the shelves themselves, one side and the other is the bookend. But every now and then, I need a bookend in the middle because it breaks up one type of book from the other. And so I have a couple of dozen bookends in the middle of the shelves. And what the bookends do, they hold everything between it in a steady place. That's their design. A bookend that doesn't hold everything in place, throw it away and get you another one. But the bookends hold everything in their rightful place. Verse 1 and verse 6 I see as the bookends. And everything else in the middle is the life that you and I are now living. And that life is being held together in its proper place by these great statements. The Lord is my shepherd, I therefore will not lack, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything in between is you and I living our lives and being held together by these two great truths. All of life fits inside the bookends, and God is at the very center of every facet of that, every moment, every circumstance of that. God is more involved than you and I understand, than you or I or any of us in this room. Whoever understands that the best still has not scratched the surface, I don't believe, of just how intricately, just how intimately, and how completely God is at the center of every moment and every circumstance that you and I live. There came a period of time in the last 4.5 months when I truly despaired of life. I have a good friend, a fellow colleague in the ministry, who told me later, he said, I was very concerned that you were just going to give up on life. There was just nothing left in the tank for you to go forward. And he was right. And there were moments when I forgot all of this that I'm sharing with you now. Weak in the flesh, like anyone else. We do come to those moments, many of us in life, at some point in which we despair of it. And we see that in the psalmist, and we see that in some of the principal figures in the scriptures. This life is hard, and it can break a person down, even a person of faith. We have an elder in the church, Leland Nichols. I don't know whether you have ever met Leland or not. Older man, almost 89 years old, came down from Virginia. His wife had died, and he had fallen into a terrible sickness in which he almost died. It took him 2 or 3 years to even recover from it. And when he moved here to live with his sister, she needed help, he needed help, they could help each other, lived right there in River Bend. And recovered pretty much from the illness, been a faithful elder at Village Chapel. When the hurricane came through, he lost everything. What few things he had left in life were ruined in the storm. His most valuable earthly possession was a table out of mahogany that his dad in the 1940s had made. And it was the last and only possession he had. And it was ruined. No, I take that back. It was wet. He put it in the garage to dry, and someone stole it. It's gone. When I visited him in the hospital recently, because all of this brought on congestive heart failure that was already on the way and all kind of things, and I thought, we're losing Leland now. And he sat there, this great man of faith, he sat there in his bed, weak, on oxygen, and they could not get the fluid away. It just seemed to be building up more and more. And I remember he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "I just don't think I have it in me to come back and do it again." He was in despair. But the Lord has been good to him. Not by the recovery of the table, not by the complete recovery of his health, but the Lord has sustained his spirit. He's now in a rehab center, getting better, soon to be moved to South Carolina to be near his daughter, determined he's coming back to New Bern. Don't know that he ever will. But I saw that faith persevere, even in the midst of despair. God began to bring him back. Life is hard. And if you haven't faced it yet, I hope you never do, but you probably will. I'll tell you now, the Lord will be with you. Look to him, and the Lord will be with you. This framework has been helpful to me. It is God who holds all things together, and he is most to be found in these verses. As a matter of fact, that's the third observation. If you've ever looked at Psalm 23 closely, you will know this. If you haven't, I want you to notice that in Psalm 23, 16 times in 6 verses, God is referenced. And it is his presence or his promise that is referenced. 16 times in 6 verses. This psalm is about God and his presence. God in his provision, God in his promises to each and every one of his children. To each and every one who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Everything that follows, he is most assuredly in the presence of it and with good purpose. But the psalm is also about you and I. 17 times, one more than God, 17 times the word my, I, or me is mentioned. The psalm is also about you and I. But it's about you and I as God's people. Now I want to read the psalm one more time, but I want to do it differently. Guys, which means men and the young boys, as I read this psalm one more time, I want you to count the number of times you see reference to God. And ladies, if you will, including young girls, of course, as I read, I would like for you to listen for and count the number of times the believer is mentioned. This is a psalm that is filled with the message of God's presence. And it is a message to God's people. Are y'all ready? Young and old alike? If you don't have a Bible in front of you, listen carefully. Use your fingers, your toes if you can get to them, or your fingers twice, because it's going to be more than 10. Believe me, I've counted this thing a dozen times to make sure no one comes up to me and says, "You got the number wrong." I still could have the number wrong. The brain isn't quite functioning at the highest level. Guys and ladies, are you ready? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For he," or in this case, you, referring to God, "you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, don't prove me wrong here. Just, was it at least close to 16 guys and close to 17 ladies? That's a lot of references in six verses. That's a powerful impact on the way you and I think. If we look at the details of that and we see them as the promises of God and we see them as the provisions of God, and if we see it all as the very presence of God in every circumstance of life in this very summary fashion, Psalm 23 is so powerful. It is so simple. We'll speak more about the presence of God tonight as we look at those first few words, "The Lord is my shepherd." That is the name of God mentioned here. That is the sacred name of God in the Old Testament. Most of you will know that the reference to God in the Old Testament, which was written Yahweh, was considered by the people of God as so sacred they would not pronounce the name, but they would use the name Adonai. Yahweh is also the name that is often referred to as Jehovah. It comes from that moment when Moses was before the burning bush and he asked of the one who spoke from the bush that burned but never burned up, "Who will I say that you are?" And the voice from the bush said, "I am that I am." The very essence of being and existence. So much wrapped up in that one word, it became the sacred name of God that was not to be spoken. But it's the reference that is here. But regarding God's people, for just a brief moment, I hope you will come up afterward and say, "Yeah, I got 17 or thereabouts. That's pretty close, if not exact." And that's a lot of references to you and I in just a few short verses. And as I look at those references and think about them, they speak of dependence. The word dependent is never found, but there is an utter dependence found throughout Psalm 23. Where do the green pastures come from? Where do the quiet waters come from? Where does the restoring of the soul come from? Where does it all come from? When I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, how is it that I can say I am not afraid? I remember one time many years ago, I was working with a company when I was down in Jackson in seminary, and I was tired of doing the job I was doing just for those summer months. And they said, we're constructing a building over here. It's a slaughterhouse is what it was. I was not slaughtering animals. I was painting walls. When I got the job, they gave me two choices. I could be on the slaughter line or I could do the paintbrush. And I said, "Where's the paintbrush?" Anyway, long story short, I was on the far end of the plant doing suspended ceiling tile, which I had never done before, but I told them, "Yeah, I can do it." And I was over there doing that, and I came back at the end of the day, and I had to go through this large room that was where they were going to hang the meat. This room was four stories tall, and it must have been an acre in size, and it was all stainless steel walls, and they were dropping the temperature down, which felt good as you walk through the room in August in Mississippi. But as I came back that day with my scaffolding, with all my stuff, going back to the other side, all the lights went out. There were no windows in this place. There was only one door on that far wall to get me out. And as I stood in the middle of that room, it was the only time in life I've ever stood in total darkness. And when the moment of panic rippled through me and I finally said, "Okay, the wall is there and the door is right there." And I'm walking toward the door and I've got my hand out in front of me because I don't want to walk right into the wall. And I get to the wall hoping that the door is there. And when I get to the wall, there's no door. Where's the door? Is it that way or that way? And the moment of panic hit me again. There was no one to tell me. It was cold in that room now. And I began to feel my way along that wall that was probably 150, 200 feet long, trying to find the door, wondering if I miss the edge of the door, I'll keep walking until I get to the end, and then I'll have to go all the way back. Will I ever find the door? And panic began to set in again. I couldn't help it. There was no one in that part of the building to hear me yell, and I was about ready to start yelling really, really loud. And as I worked my way along the wall, suddenly I felt this door facing. Oh, and a doorknob. And when I opened that door, the light from the other room just came flooding in. And what a wonderful sight it was. The psalmist here speaks of walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and it can be and is a fearful place for all that's intended by that phrase. How is it that we can be kept from panic? How is it that we can honestly say, I am not afraid, I will not need to be afraid, for one simple reason. God is here as well. And how much does it take maybe for that to sink deep into our hearts and minds and souls? Sometimes you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of great darkness, before you realize the impact of that. And you know something? Praise God for the valleys of the shadows of death, because it's then that we learn of Him maybe more than we have through many other circumstances in life. Dependence, being blessed continually, as God defines blessing. The famous statement of the world is your cup half empty or half full? Which is your attitude about life? The Bible will have none of that. Here it says, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. It's not a matter of my cup is half empty or half full. That's the world's idea of looking at everything that's not working out, but let's see if we can have a better attitude about things. And you know, there are a lot of people who need to recognize that instead of the cup being half empty, it is half full. Come on, let's get the attitude that we need to have. But that's not the attitude of Scripture. The attitude of the believer is, my cup runneth over. God's blessing is here in my life. If I can look at life the way He does, and here's the best place to do it, I think, and maybe in all the Bible, in one simple, succinct place. Dependence, being blessed, and having a personal relationship with God. One thing that comes out of this passage is what God intends to have in His relationship with His people is a personal, intimate, deep relationship with them. Not just when they get to heaven, but right here on earth through Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. My cup overflows. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. All through, it is the presence and the power and the purposes of God being served as He fulfills His promises to His people. If you're looking for a way to remember that, there's four P's in that. I didn't work it out. I don't sit down and work on things like that. Sometimes it just comes together. But God is in the midst of it all. Young people, God is in the midst of your life. If you're in Christ, He will guide you through this life. It will be hard. It will be wonderful. But He will be with you at every step and in every moment and circumstance. And He is faithful to all His promises. But it is a personal relationship. It goes beyond the mental assent. And there are people who mentally assent to the truth of the Bible. But that's about as far as they get. In their minds, they believe it. But has it settled into their hearts where they truly experience and believe it and live it in the circumstance of their days? There are those who mentally assent to it. There are those who are theologically sound in it. They know what Calvin said. They know what, I can name off a bunch of guys. You know what I mean. They can name them off and give all the different nuances of, you know, that's wonderful. I can do a little of that. But the real question is, do you understand? This is about a relationship. This is about a relationship that has begun by God's grace and for His glory through Christ. It is a relationship in which there is growth and progress throughout this life in our awareness of it. And it's a relationship that carries into eternity. This is a bigger relationship than husbands and wives have together. Obviously bigger than parents and children have. This is a relationship that bonds eternity with eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. We read a few moments ago, you are God. To your people in the past, you have had that same relationship, and now they're with you. To us now, we have that, and one day we will be with you. If Christ tarries, there will be generations after us, and there will be those in it who belong to you, and they will know this as well, and they will be gathered to you in a relationship that is the most meaningful in all of our lives. And when I say that, I say it in shame, because then I wonder, why do I sin? Why do I not pray as I ought? Why do I not read the scriptures as I ought? Desiring more than I do the wonder of this relationship and the growth in this relationship, shame on me, shame on you. Knowing this just compounds the reality of our sin, that God has opened this great door for us to know Him, not just mentally, not just in theological terms, but in a personal relationship that is everlasting. But we go on with our lives, and we neglect Him. Conversion is what's needed. There's a big difference between saying the Lord is the shepherd of His people and the Lord is my shepherd. Have you come to that moment in your life where you have said, or you can now say, and you will continue to say from the heart, the Lord is my shepherd? With all that that means as it flows down through the psalm. The poem, Unnamed, is entitled Sovereign Grace in Christ Redeeming. It opens this way in the first two verses. So very true. It reflects in the opening verses someone who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't care. Here's what it says. The ways of God were not my care as life for me began. The world with all its pleasures sweet were fit for my own plan. Like those before, I went my way. I lived my life from day to day. But he goes on after conversion to be able to say, I did not know the grace of God upon my life was set. That long before my days would come, His Son my sins had met. As yet I lived in sin and shame, far from loving Jesus' name. But the day came when the awakening took place in the person's life. And that's what's needed. The Lord is my shepherd. With all that that means, the person was able later to say, I do know now it was His grace that reached into my soul as His great love brought me to Christ and saved and made me whole. The Father gave me to His Son, and by His blood, my victory won. He goes on down in other verses to talk about life, and then to close it with the joy of the eternal home that he would have with Christ. The fourth observation, very briefly, this psalm is so well known, at least in many ways. Through funeral services, it's well known. maybe even more so and more often read than John 3:16. But it's really not that well known. It falls on deaf ears so much. And I've wondered in these recent days as the Lord has put me down on my back and I pondered the wonderful truths of Psalm 23, if my ears have been a bit deaf also to the deeper, true meaning of these wonderful phrases. What does it mean, I shall not want? I want so many things, don't you? How can the psalmist say, I shall not want? And all the other phrases that come after that. We have a great need. I don't want to be a sheep. I've read up on what sheep are. That's an insult, frankly. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be called one of those. But as we'll see tonight, God uses this reference throughout the scriptures. And frankly, I don't want a shepherd who's going to govern my life and tell me what to do, even if he does make great promises. That's what the flesh says. If the flesh says that, then what a great opportunity to share that whether we like it or not, we are the sheep that need guidance. And the actual realization that people, even though they would deny this, they are looking at counselors and medications and all kind of things throughout life for all the reasons that boil down to, I'm missing something and I can't find it. And my life is torn up. If I could just find that something that would put it all together. Well, here it is, folks. The Lord is the great shepherd of his sheep. They are cared for by the shepherd. In very particular ways, I'll share a verse with you tonight from Zechariah that says exactly the opposite of what a good shepherd is. And when you turn it back around, you see exactly how Christ deals with us. Not as the bad shepherd that does not care for the sheep, but as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd of the sheep. I believe this text may well be one in which we can walk those who will sit and listen with us through what God says is in store for his people's lives, which gives meaning and purpose to their lives and understanding when the times are not good. And it will be our testimony as well. We don't need to give a testimony of how we... I was with somebody yesterday, and he had been in prison, and he had tattoos everywhere, and he was a believer now. And he spent 20 minutes telling me his testimony, and even my eyes kind of glazed over after a while. We don't have to do that. We can just open the Bible to Psalm 23 and say, if you want to understand life, from God's perspective, here it is. The Lord is my shepherd. Would you like to know more? To take with you this morning, I would ask, to what extent is Christ the shepherd of your soul, the shepherd of your life? Is your view of life God-centered or flesh-centered? That's a challenging question many of us don't want to answer. But we can find the answer in Psalm 23. I do believe that. Witness to unbelievers. I like something that James Kennedy said one time to all of those who are critical of evangelism explosion. And I was sitting in the audience when he said it, and I thought, I almost fell out of my chair in laughter, but also in feeling that sense of hurt that he was exactly right. He said, there have been criticisms of the way, you know, I've gone about this, but I would simply ask you, and it may help me, what is your method? How do you present Christ? Probably to an audience that 3/4 of them had never done it. What's your method of sharing with someone who doesn't know the Lord, how much they need the Lord in their life? Somebody one time told me, You know, all these ways of doing evangelism are confusing to me because you got to go to this passage, you got to go to that, you flip it over to here and you read it, and you flip it over to here and then you're back over there, and I can't keep up with all that. I've told them, all right, go to Ephesians 2, the first 10 verses. You got everything right there. Now I'm wanting to consider, on the more personal testimony note, go to Psalm 23 and ask the question, is the Lord your shepherd? What do you think about being called a sheep? Do you need a shepherd? Here's my testimony. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It is he who, right on through. And by his grace and for his glory, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll tell you more if you'd like to hear it. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But they will have heard a concise testimony directly from God's word. They don't need to know the details of how you came to Christ, just who the Christ is that you came to. I hope you come back tonight. We'll go a little bit further. May the Lord bless. Would you pray with me? It is you, O God, who takes your word and puts it into our minds and hearts. And we never know when or how you're going to do just that. Give us understanding. Quicken our hearts and minds to the things of yourself, O Lord. Glorify yourself by awakening us, even we who are awakened, maybe a bit more, into the glory of belonging to you and the wonder of being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and all that follows with it. We thank you, Father, for such grace and mercy and provision, wholly undeserved by us. We cling only to Christ and rest in him, and eternally thank you in his name. Amen.